John chapter 1. I hope tonight we're able to see Him. We would see Jesus, as those people asked Philip. In John chapter 1, we're going to be looking at verses 35 through 42, but I'm going to see first John's outline. John the Baptist's outline. Whenever a preacher gets up to preach, we normally have outlines. We have points we want to make. And the message is always the same. That never changes. But here's John the Baptist's outline. He witnessed that he was nothing. He told he was nothing and that Christ is all. That this man, Jesus of Nazareth, was God in human flesh. He was the Messiah, the Lamb of God, and all of mankind was to behold Him. All flesh is grass. Christ is all. Behold Him. Behold Him. Here John speaking of himself in verse 15. John 1 verse 15. And John bare witness of Him and cried. Did he cry aloud? Did he weep? Yes. He yelled. He pleaded. He whispered. Anything he could. Because he knew the Lord and they didn't. He cried, saying, "This was he of whom I spake." This is him. "He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me." It says in verse 19, and this is the record of John, when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who art thou?" And he confessed and denied not, but confessed, "I am not the Christ." And they asked him, "What then? Art thou Elias?" And he saith, "I'm not." "Art thou that prophet Moses wrote of? Are you that prophet?" He answered, "No." Then said they unto him, "Who art thou, that we may give answer to them that sent us? What sayest thou of thyself?" And he said, "I'm the voice. I'm just a voice of one crying in this cold, dark wilderness we live in. Make straight the way of the Lord, as said the prophet Isaiah." Verse 27, "He it is who coming after me is preferred before me, whose shoes latchets I am not worthy to unloose." Verse 30. "This is he of whom I said, after me cometh a man which is preferred before me, for he was before me." Three times John tells us, after me, he comes after me, but he's preferred before me because he was before me. He's preferred before me. John's 6 months older. We remember that, don't we? He was cousins with the Lord. Elizabeth, his mother, and Mary were cousins. And he was 6 months older. And culturally, I mentioned this last Wednesday, but we need to get how important this is. That was a big deal, John saying, that he was older than the Lord Jesus, but the Lord Jesus was preferred before John. That's important. We take pride in anything, don't we? I could be the ugliest pig in the pen pen. or the prettiest pig in the pen pen. Lord told us in Exodus 13, "Sanctify unto me all the firstborn. Whatsoever openeth the womb among the children of Israel, both of man and of beast, it's mine." It's to me. It's mine. Turn over to Genesis chapter 38. All those around within earshot of John, this is what they'd known. These are just common day practices for them. Genesis 38. We're going to see the story here in more details. The Lord lets us go through Genesis on Sunday evenings. But Judah and Tamara, things come to pass in the Lord's providence that Judah and Tamara meant for evil. They were in the wrong. Boldly in the wrong. But God meant it for good. And now Judah and Tamara, they're about to have twins. They're going to have some babies. It says in verse 27, Genesis 38, 27. "And it came to pass in the time of her travail that, behold, twins were in her womb. And it came to pass when she travailed that one put out his hand." That's the firstborn. "And the midwife took and bound up his hand a scarlet thread, saying, this came out first." This is the firstborn. Verse 29. "And it came to pass as he drew back his hand that, behold, his brother came out. And she said, how hast thou broken forth? How did you do that? This breach be upon thee. Therefore, his name was called Phares. That means breacher, the breaker, violation, the violation. Verse 30, and afterward came out his brother that had the scarlet thread upon his hand, and his name was called Zara. That means the rising of light. I'll be excited when we get to this. It might be a year or more before we can get to chapter 38. But Zara, this rising light, he was before. He was first. And then his brother, his kin, came out. Seemingly first. Seemingly first to anybody else that would have known no different. If it wasn't for the proof. If it wasn't for that scarlet cord tied on him. And he was the violator. This one that seemingly first was the violator. But the proof of the servant, the witness of an unnamed servant, was who the true firstborn was. What did that midwife say? That ain't him. Violation. Right there is a lot. That's what the servant did, didn't it? That's the same with all the Lord's witnesses. Not just his apostles, not just his prophets, not just his disciples, his preachers, his teachers, every one of his children. We declare who the firstborn is, who gets the glory. Now back in our text from John 1, John's telling these Pharisees that Christ is the firstborn. He's the firstborn among many brethren. He's the elect of God. Christ was before the violation, before Phares, Adam's seed, you and I. He was before the foundation of the world. There at the end of verse 15, it says, for he was before me. How? Why is that? Because Christ is God in human flesh. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was before this creation. He's the Lamb of God. As we read, the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. Man's nothing. We're violators. We only deserve death. We're deceivers. That's all we are. He's the firstborn. He's God. John was baptized in there in that River Jordan. The River Jordan there, it always represents death. When we cross the River Jordan, isn't it? We deserve to die. Like Naaman, we must be brought down. We must be plunged into understanding that we deserve death. What we've earned, the wages that we've earned. We've got to be brought low. We've got to be immersed in our hell-deserving sin. What our guilt is. And then immersed in repentance. Our turning from ourselves and declaring we ain't nothing but unworthy to be our own sacrifice. We have no merit. My blood can't atone for nothing but that Christ died. We were buried with Him. We conquered death in Him. Because He did it. He conquered death. He died. He lived for us. He died for us. He rose for us. And we proclaim that all of our hope and all of our life is in Him. That's why we have believers' baptism. We were buried with Him. We died. We lived in Him. We died with Him. We were buried with Him. We rose again with Him. We're in Him. The preferred one. The true firstborn. That one that all preeminence is in. It's Him. The Holy Spirit, through the Apostle John, writes in verse 8, John 1:8, and says, He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. What did John bear witness of? That means he told what he seen. He told what he heard. He told what he knew, what he'd been taught, what he had felt, what he'd experienced. He simply told of his firsthand experience. He didn't conjure up stories. He didn't elaborate. He didn't put a lot of bells and whistles on it. He told what he knew. He witnessed. What did he witness? First off, all life, physical, spiritual, everything, it's sustained by Christ. God that sustains all things. Look there in verse 9. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He also told God's a creator of all things. He's a sustainer of all things, but He's the one that created everything He sustains. He's a God of creation. Look at verse 10. He was in the world, and the world was made by Him, and the world knew Him not. He's the creator of the new spirit in His people. He's the God of salvation. God of creation. He sustains all things. God of providence. And He's a God of salvation. Look at verse 12. But as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. How are we going to know he's the firstborn? We're going to be born of God. Let's be taught, don't we? We'll be given eyes to see, we'll be given ears to hear. As a providence, the God of providence, it was the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God to send himself as a lamb, as the propitiation, as that acceptable, bloody sacrifice. It pleased him to do so. Verse 14. And the Word, Christ the Word, the firstborn, the preeminent one, was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. What grace? That's violations. Penalties. That's a good term, man. God gave his Son. He came himself as the Lamb for us. What truth. What a witness. I'm going to tell folks. Our Savior and Lord is the God-man. He's not just a man. He's not just a really good guy. He's not a really good teacher. He is God and he is man. That's who our representative is. The Holy God. John said later in his life, if we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. You get three knuckleheads in one room and you'll get four different views of something, won't you? And so I thought that truck was blue. I think it probably was blue, wouldn't it? We'll agree to anything. God's witness is greater. For this is the witness of God which he has testified of his Son. That's who he testified of. Look at verse 17. For the law, that's death. That's the Jordan. Killed every one of us, that slew us. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. This one who is grace, who is giving of himself, this one who is the truth, this one who is God Almighty in human flesh, the Savior of his people, the King of kings, the Lord of lords. John the Baptist says, behold him. All of us violators. Can't do nothing, won't do nothing, don't want to do nothing. He came to us. He came in our midst. He came in our presence. And John says, behold him. We ain't nothing. He's the firstborn. Behold him. Here's the preferred one. Look at verse 29. The next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. This one I've been preaching to you. This one I've been telling you about. The one I spoke of. Here he is. Right here. That's him. Behold him. Behold him. How do we behold the Lord? Behold means to look on with our eyes, of course. But it also means to know. Know Christ. Be aware of. Be conscious of. Tell about. You know behold means tell about? To gaze in wonder. What a God. Amazed. To attend to. Behold means to serve. We behold him, we serve him. We looked at the firstborn. John said he's the firstborn. He says he's the Lamb. He's the Lamb of God. Culturally, just as that firstborn, this was a big deal. Everyone standing there, this was in the forefront of their minds. They knew exactly what that meant. Like I've said about Christ saving the Gentiles. That's what the word world means here. He was telling those Pharisees, there's the one that's going to save Gentiles. What an insult, isn't it? Him being our high priest. Us Gentiles have a high priest. We don't daily consider those things. And we don't daily consider that he's the Lamb of God either. Natural man hears lamb. And they might think, well, that's got something to do with the Bible. They burnt some things and they ate some things before midnight maybe, and before the sun went down. Or I think in Revelation it says that the Lamb's going to get all the glory, that heavens and the angels are going to sing to him. But these people, they saw this all the time that John's talking to. That's the spotless lamb. You take a yearling and you pull that thing out and you give it 14 days. Nothing touches it. Nothing's around it. You watch it. Make sure it's perfect. And then it was slain. When was the last time y'all butchered a lamb? They did this every day. How do you think they ate dinner? They butchered the lamb. There was blood. People say, oh yeah, well, blood's on the inside of living things, isn't it? Cut something's throat, watch arterial bleeding. Shit, things squirting all over. You smell that iron? They'd take that hyssop mixed with water and the blood and throw it on the doors, wouldn't they? That hyssop can hold on to it. Blood's slippery, isn't it? And he said, that's the Lamb of God. That's God's Lamb. Right there. They knew exactly what that meant. Is this witnessing, this preaching, man's nothing? Christ is the firstborn. There he is. Behold him. Serve him. Honor him. Stand in amazement at him. Is that effectual? What's the result of that? Say, behold the Lamb. Declare that all flesh is grass, and the only one that deserves any glory is that Holy One of Israel. Many will say, surely standing on your hind two legs and abasing man and exalting Christ couldn't be enough. Couldn't be. It's all around us, isn't it? Everywhere you turn. Don't we have to have some programs? Don't we maybe have some leadership structure or a discipleship training curriculum? Don't we have to take people through some classes before they can do this? It says in verse 35, again the next day after John stood, and two of his disciples, they stood with him, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, behold the Lamb of God. They stood, not in pride, not in vainglory. They stood in respect. When you meet another believer, you stand up. When you meet someone of status, if a president or a politician or a governor or something like that walked in this room, we'd stand up, wouldn't we? Why? Out of respect. That's respectful. But men and women, they also stand out of eagerness, don't they? Out of excitement. If I was waiting to meet a brother down at the airport I've never seen, and one of you all knew him, and you told me what they looked like, you told me what they was like, and I'm excited to see him, and you say, there he is. Well, I get on my tippy toes. I get as tall as I could, wouldn't I? And wiggle my head around other people's heads. Where is he? I want to see him. I'll get my eyes on him. I need to see that person. These men needed to see him. John and two of his disciples, he was their teacher. They didn't worship John, but he taught them. He preached to them. They stood and looked upon Jesus. They beheld the Lord of glory walking right to him. John said, there he is. That's him. These two disciples, they heard the voice of their Lord and they followed him. They followed him. They heard him and they followed him. Look here at verse 37. John 1:37. And the two disciples heard him speak and they followed Jesus. Did they hear John speak saying, behold the Lamb of God? Of course they did. Yeah, they stayed right there next to him. The word of the Lord doesn't return to him void, does it? They heard the preacher that he had sent to them in power tell them who Christ was. But more than that, God was in person. He was in the flesh right next to them. In our day, I tell you to behold the Lamb of God. And he has to come to you individually. He has to reveal himself. He has to speak to you through his word. But in this case, he was there in person. And they heard him. The Lord said in John 10, my sheep hear my voice. I know them and they follow me. These two men, Andrew and John, they heard the voice of Christ. They beheld him. They knew him, a person. A person. Not a what. Not a doctrine. Not a theological standpoint. Not some good points to make good sense. It was a person. And they followed him. They followed him. They were not told heresies. Like, well, you just say this prayer and God's just waiting to save you. Or you got to do this. Or you got to act this way. They heard the voice of the Lord Jesus Christ. They were his. He knew them and they followed him. That's all there was. They didn't request permission to follow him, did they? Nothing. They didn't speak. They were silenced in their sin. They were shut up to sin. And they just followed. He's going that way, I'm going that way too. Nothing made John the Baptist happier. Did you know that? They turned away from him and they followed the Lord. They didn't say goodbye, John. They dropped. What did all they leave behind? What if they had a brand new pair of shoes waiting at the store to get picked up? Well, I bet they had a fresh bag of groceries. What if they had a good job? They followed the Lord straightway. they followed him. John didn't have a desire for people to follow him, but to behold Christ, to hear him, and to follow him. It says in verse 38, "Then Jesus turned and saw them following, and saith unto them, What seek ye?" What was that a question? What seek ye? What do I seek? What do you seek? Many sought to have their bellies filled, didn't they? Over in John 6, the Lord told them some hard... Let's turn and look at that. John chapter 6, just a couple pages. Many want their bellies filled. Many want benefits. People want help. They want physical healing. They want emotional healing. They want warm fuzzies. Here in John 6, verse 60. It says, "Many therefore of his disciples, when they had heard this, said, This is a hard saying. Who can hear it?" And Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it. He said unto them, "Does this offend you? What, and if ye shall see the Son of Man ascend up to where he was before? It is the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. But there are some of you that believe not." For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not, and who should betray him. And he said, "Therefore said I unto you that no man can come unto me except it were given unto him of my Father." From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. They walked away. They were there for a season. Boy, this is handy. Why do I go to church? My mom and dad went to church. What we do every Wednesday? You got swim practice? We go to church. I never played a basketball game on Wednesday. Had to go to church. That's what it is. Is that why I'm here? Because it's routine? That's just our habit. We're habitual creatures. Is it a good thing to do? That's what good, upstanding, clean people do. They go to church, don't they? So they talk to the other friends about where they go to church. And then many people, Saturday night, you do something bad, you go do something good Sunday morning, don't you? What seek ye? He says in verse 67, John 6, 67, "Then Jesus said unto the 12, He didn't go out to the parking lot and beg them, "Oh, what can we do? Can we do things different? Keep you happy? Pretty please? Sugar on top? You go away also?" They left. "You going to go?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "Lord, to whom? To whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. And we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God." Your God. We know you. Who can we go to? Who can we go to? That wasn't what Andrew and John sought. Was the filling of the bellies and all the benefits and the healings and all those things. The miracles, was it? Back in our text there, here's what they said. "We have beheld you. We've heard your voice. We are following you, and we want to know where you will be, because that is where we want to be. We want to be where you are. When you eat, we'll eat. When you sleep, we'll sleep. Because wherever you are, that's heaven. That's the firmament, isn't it? Capital H heaven. We want to be with the person, with you." Turn over to Ruth chapter 1. Ruth chapter 1. We see the same thing pictured here in Ruth and Naomi. Naomi's husband had died. They moved down to Moab where the economy was good. They get a good job. But she still had two boys that were grown after her husband died. They could take care of her. And then the boys died. And it was just her and her two daughters-in-law in Moab in a foreign land. And Naomi told them, she said, "I'm going to go to my people back in Judah. I've heard the Lord gave bread there. I love you two girls. I hope the Lord deals kindly to you, same as you've been kind to me. I hope He gives you rest. I hope He gives you new husbands and they take good care of you and y'all have a wonderful life together. I'm leaving." Verse 14, Ruth 1, verse 14. "And they lifted up their voice and wept again." There was tears. There was emotions, weren't they? "And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law But Ruth clave unto her. Orpah loved her. Orpah cared for her. Orpah had a strong emotional bond with her. But Ruth clave to her. These two women knew Naomi a long time. They were family. And it would seem that Orpah was doing what Naomi told her, wasn't it? She was just listening, honoring her, but Ruth loved her. That's the difference. Verse 15. And she said, "Behold, thy sister-in-law has gone back to her people and unto her gods. Return thou after thy sister-in-law." Orpah's gone. Do what she did. Verse 16. And Ruth said, "Entreat me not to leave thee." Don't ask me to go away. Don't ask me if I'm going to leave too. Or to return from following. Or to return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go. And where thou lodgest, I'll lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God, my God. Wherever thou diest, I will die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also if aught but death part thee and me. If anything other than death parts us. When she saw that she was steadfastly minded to go with her, then she left speaking unto her. That's what we saw happening here. Why are you here? What seek ye? You. Lord, you. Our Savior, our God, our Lord, our King. And back in our text, Andrew and John, they beheld themselves, their sin, those wages that sin had earned, that Jordan, that death. But the Lord, His providence, through His creation, He revealed Himself to them. They heard His voice. He came to them. He spoke to them. They beheld Him and they followed Him and they wanted to be in His presence no matter what. It says in verse 38, "Then Jesus turned and saw them following and saith unto them, What seek ye? And they said unto Him, Rabbi," which is to say, being interpreted, Master. Not talking down to Him as those others did. Not calling Him Jesus and well, we're a higher teacher. You're a bachelor level teacher and I'm a PhD level teacher. They meant, "You're the one who taught us this." They said unto Him, "Rabbi," which is to say, being interpreted, "Master, where dwellest thou?" Where are you going to be? Where is your word proclaimed? That's where I'm going to go. I seek to be where you dwell. David sang about this. He said, "One thing have I desired of the Lord that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His temple." I want to be with Him. I want Him to teach me things. I want to ask Him things. I want to learn of Him. I want to know Him. Love Him more. I want to be with Him all my days. I don't want there to be a day without Him. "Where dwellest thou?" That could be asked by a friend or a foe, couldn't it? If the Pharisees asked that, they'd be needing an address so they could issue a search warrant. They'd be coming after Him, wouldn't it? How did these two mean it? God knows the hearts of men, doesn't He? He knows the hearts and minds of every man, woman, and child who's ever walked the face of this earth. And they said, "Master, where you dwell?" I asked myself, am I by the River Jordan? Am I by death? Are you by death? Death close? Have you been given ears to hear that all of mankind is nothing but grass? Our best righteousness are filthy rags. We are nothing but sin. But God provided Himself as the Lamb. The sacrifice that He accepts. What He demands, He provides. What He requires, He provides. Have you been given eyes to behold Him? Not yourself. The person of our salvation. As Ruth loved Naomi and clung to her, do you entreat the Lord, "Don't leave me to myself. Don't leave me here in Moab, out in this wilderness. Lord, I want to stay with you." Those that desire Christ, that desire grace and truth, who He is. Those that desire mercy And that's what he delights to show it. Those that need washed of their sins in the Lamb's blood. Mercy beggars, they're told to come. Do you know that? Look here in verse 39. And he saith unto them, come and see. Two sinners asked the Almighty God in person, where do you dwell? And he said, come on. He didn't squish them like an ant in a driveway. He said, come and see. I'll show you. They came and saw where he dwelt and abode with him that day. For it was about the 10th hour. Getting late in the evening. And they stayed that evening with him. Can you imagine? Getting to spend a few hours before bedtime with the Lord. They came and they saw. Our Master said, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. He didn't say, it's bedtime, you go find you a place to stay. Get out of here. They stayed with him, didn't they? Said, Matthew 11, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. You ain't just going to lay down in the bed. There's eternal rest in him. Coming to him. Seeing him. Learning of him. Come where he is and rest. And then stay. Stay. It said in John 14, if a man love me, he will keep my words. And my Father will love him. And we will come unto him. And make our abode with him. These two men, they abode with him for 3 years here on this earth. And right now, Andrew and John's abiding with him. Isn't that an eternal hope? This ain't temporary. This ain't just 1,000 years. Forever. Forever. He said, come on. Lord, where are you? I want to be where you are. Come on. Come and see. If you have loved him, if you followed him, it's because he first loved you and because he sought you first. John said, we love him because he first loved us. Lord told us in Luke 19, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. It's hard to find lost folks. Folks ain't never been lost. Folks ain't never been blind. They've just been kind of dim-eyed. They got poked in the eye. They've never been dead. They've been wounded. They've never been mortally ill. They just kind of had the flu a little bit one time. They've never been lost. We're lost. Man don't need to be saved. They need to be lost. That'd do us better good, wouldn't it? I want to get people lost. I want to get them saved. You can do that. Children and tinkers and tinker toys and tactics and everything else. We need to be lost. We might behold him if we are. He'll come to us. That one that's worthy of beholding, worthy of following, worthy of worshiping. John the Baptist had beheld the Lord. He'd been taught the Lord. He had heard his voice. He followed him. And that is the witness that he gave. Nothing but grace and truth. All mankind ain't nothing but sin. That is graceful. And that's true. It's true. But for somebody to actually hear that, that's nice. You say, well, that's mean, Kevin. Y'all say nice things. That is me being nice. Telling you the truth. We need to know that, don't we? That's what John preached. So it was with Andrew and John. The Apostle John, and every other child of God. We don't all preach. We don't all serve in the same capacity. But when we're on that witness stand of life, we tell of the person and the work of Christ alone and not man. Not our decisions, not our will, not our works. Him. It says in verse 40, that's what Andrew and John did. One of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first findeth his own brother Simon. First thing he did. And saith unto him, we found the Messiah. Which is being interpreted the Christ. We've been waiting on this Messiah since Eve. That's all they'd heard about. Like that lamb, like the firstborn, like everything else. It's so forefront of their mind. Simon, we found him. It says in verse 42, and he brought him to Jesus. You think Andrew loved Simon? He knew the Lord. He abode with the Lord. And he went to his brother and said, "You come with me." He brought him to Jesus. And when Jesus beheld him and said, "Thou art Simon the son of Jonah, thou shalt be called Cephas," a stone. Peter. Your name's Peter. He always, never did call Peter Peter much, did he? Always called him Simon. You ain't going to forget about that river. You ain't going to forget about where the Lord found us, what we are by our nature. We're His. We abide with Him. We seek Him. We follow Him. We behold Him. We're still in this body of death, ain't we? But oh, to be brought to Jesus, the Messiah, the Christ, one more time. He's come to us. He's drew us near to Him. And that's our desire, isn't it? Lord, where are You? That's where I want to be. I want to be there with You. Right next to You. Hug up next to You. That's why we're here. That's why we're here tonight. To declare to all that will listen man's unworthiness and the worthiness of Christ the Lamb. The God-man. What seek ye? Behold the Lamb of God. There He is. Let's pray together.